Let's turn our Bibles tonight to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Let's begin reading at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us tonight as we consider the thoughts that are prepared, that it might provide instruction for those that are in need of it, understanding for those that would love to have it. And I pray, Father, that our meeting and our lives would be that which would bring honor and glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who is worthy. For we ask it in His name. Amen. I've got a title for this message. Life is not about how you feel, but the attitude with which you think. Let me repeat it. Life is not about how you feel, but the attitude with which you think. I think if you read the Bible from cover to cover, you'll find that that's one of these statements that cannot be refuted. Because when you study the Bible, you will find that the problem with man has to do with how he thinks. And the attitude with which he thinks. The Bible has precious little to do or to say about feelings. But I run into people all the time, and I've experienced it myself. I get up, I may not feel good. Circumstances may be rather difficult. Things may not be going exactly my way, and it affects my feelings. And you can't really escape that, because feelings are very tightly wrapped around how we do think. And so we want to look into the scriptures tonight and see if we can't discover how life cannot be so difficult, but really a life that can be a rejoicing every day. It should be. As a matter of fact, in verse 4 of this passage we've read tonight, the Lord said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, it may be that that's not your experience right now. It may be that you're here with heavy hearts. You're dealing with situations and circumstances that are really difficult. And life just seems to be hard. And so we want to think about that in view of what the Bible has to say, and see if our thinking can't be improved. Again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That is, be anxious for nothing. That's what that actually means. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That's the attitude. Life is not about feeling. It's about how you think and the attitude with which you think. Let your requests be known or made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. I'm afraid that one of the reasons we get discouraged and we experience the weight of the world seemingly coming down on us is because we're not thinking about the right things. And so the Apostle Paul, who is one of the greatest examples to be found in the Word of God about how the Christian life should be lived, is giving us some insight into how he went about life. And I'm telling you, if we could have known the Apostle Paul, I cannot imagine being in the presence of that man and leaving his presence not being encouraged. Do you feel discouraged tonight? I don't know. I do not know what other people are going through. I never do. It's all I can do to keep up with myself and my own situation. But I'll tell you this. I'm thankful tonight that I can stand up here in front of you and I can make mention of these things that the Lord has made known unto me. And I wouldn't trade this understanding right here for nothing. I'm not saying I live it. I'm saying that I have an advantage in that I know it. And that's an advantage. There's a world of people out here that are at a complete loss as to how to get out of some of the depressions that they're dealing with and the circumstances they seem to find themselves in that is continually overwhelming. And I'm here to tell you tonight that God did not intend for us to live that way. He doesn't want us to live that way, and we do not have to live that way. There's a way that we can live in this world and we can have the joy of the Lord every day. And we can, I mean, the Lord did not say this just to have something to say. He said, he inspired Paul to say this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Do you think Paul did that? I do. I do. It's something you learn. He said that. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. You learn it. It's not something that just floats down out of the sky and just all of a sudden lands on you and your will has nothing to do with it. No, the will has everything to do with it. So we need to adjust our thinking. And along with this thinking, if we think right, we're going to discover that our will is going to change in this direction because we're going to see the blessing that's in it. And so, Paul goes on to say here, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen, listen to this, in me. Do. He was a testimony of this, folks. We're talking about a human being. We're not talking about God, we're talking about a human being, a man that was so messed up, it's beyond imagination. The Lord tells us he was the chief of sinners. And now he's become converted. And he's living right. And God is telling us here that he's living right. And he's inspiring him to say, those things which ye have both learned from me and received from me and heard from me and seen in me, do it. Do it. And if you do, the peace of God shall be with you. The peace of God shall be with you. Now that's powerful. And I don't know about you, but I'll tell you something. I've gone through some things in my life that broke me down, tore me apart, and made me miserable. And I got tired of it. I got tired of being miserable. And the more I would read the Bible, the more I would come here and sit under the sound of the teaching of the Word of God, I would slowly begin to learn some things. A little here, a little there. I'd learn some things. And the Lord enabled me to believe it to be true and begin to apply some of these things in my own life, because I desperately wanted this peace that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. I was tired of being miserable, and I wanted happiness, and I found out that the Lord can give it to you. Now, I'm not saying that I'm an example of what I'm preaching tonight. But I can tell you this, like Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I strive toward the mark. At least I know what direction to go. I know the source to get this. And if I don't get it, the problem isn't God. The problem isn't other people. The problem is me. And I'm thankful I know that. That's important. And so the Bible says precious little about feelings. The thrust of everything is on how one thinks. And the attitude of heart that shrouds the thinking. Attitude. Attitude is everything. And I learned this. You can get up in the morning, and did you know that with an exercise of the will, you can say to yourself, I'm going to go out here today, and I'm going to have a right attitude. Or you can get up, and you can decide that you're not even going to think that direction because you're upset. People have gotten you upset. Circumstances have gotten you upset. And you're just going to enjoy your being upset because you're mad and you're miserable. And you're going to do your best to just go out there and just fight against the circumstances that are out there with some fanciful hope that you're going to somehow or other make a difference with that attitude. Well, I can tell you now, it won't happen. And you'll live a crushed life if you try. We need our following to be of the Lord. We need to follow Him. The Apostle Paul was a person who followed the Lord. And that's why he was able to say, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, be ye followers of me. What an amazing statement. Well, why can't we make that statement? of 10,000s of people around, why can't we have the resolve, okay, the Lord has shown me some things, and I know it's right. And I'm determined I'm going to do it. And in the doing of it, be able to go out here and be an encouragement to the people that are around you rather than a discouragement. If Paul could make this statement, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, be ye followers of me, what makes him any different from us in terms of our being able to achieve that same kind of confidence that he had? Well, again, I think it would sound probably to you rather proud to think such a thought. But maybe rather than thinking about it that way, why can't we for just a few moments just be ashamed as to why we can't? Because that's probably closer to the truth of our situation than the other, it being a kind of prideful statement. I don't think Paul was proud when he made that statement. We either have the truth or we don't. The Lord has given us a way of living that works. Or we just well take the book and just lay it aside and just do the best we can. I'm telling you, the Lord has given us a way here of thinking, a way of living that is such that we ought to be able to rejoice in the Lord always. And have a good attitude every day. Regardless of what happens out there. Regardless of what other people do or what the circumstances are. Good or bad. There ought to be something that's constant. And it's what we know to be true. God's word is eternally settled. He doesn't change. The message doesn't change. And I'm glad that it doesn't. Well, we need the mind of God. We need His will working in us, both to will and do of His good pleasure. And if we have that, and make ourselves available to Him in such a way that He can have that He can be our life, then these things are very possible. And then, of course, all the understanding in the world is of no value if you don't do it. You got to put it in practice. You got to do it. In Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He can give us the enablement to do it. Now, life is not complicated to a person that's totally surrendered to the Lord. It just isn't. And this message tonight, when I get to the end of it, I hope that one thing will be accomplished. And that is to show you that we do not have to live a complicated life. God did not intend for us to live complicated lives, difficult lives. He wanted our life to be easy. And I'm going to show you that. Now, if you're not familiar with this passage, you ought to be. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want to look at it, you might want to know where to find this information. But something that I discovered in musing over the New Testament really some years ago, was how the writers of these things, whether you're talking about the 14 letters of the Apostle Paul, or the epistles of John, or the epistles of Peter, they're speaking from experience. And here in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is no doubt reflecting back upon his past. Because if you remember, Peter fell. He fell in a big way at a certain point in his life. He didn't think it was possible. He was a man who did not know his own heart. He was a man who assumed a righteousness about himself and a kind of confidence that really didn't exist. He didn't know his own heart. And the Lord began to explain to the disciples that things were going to get kind of difficult. And some things were going to come into their life that they would not understand. And it was going to lead to violence. As a matter of fact, it was going to lead to his own death. And, of course, Peter and all the disciples resisted his words. And when Peter tried to encourage the Lord that he didn't have anything to worry about because Peter was there. And there's one thing about it, Lord, we might run into some difficult waters up ahead, but I'm going to be there, and I'll never deny you. I'm ready to die for you, Lord, and I'm going to be right there fighting with you, and you don't have anything to worry about because I, Peter, I'm going to be there. Well, the Lord told him. He said, Peter, in effect, you don't know your own heart. And before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. But he went on to say, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. That your faith fail not. Remember that. That your faith fail not. Well, when you read here in 2 Peter chapter 1, you're actually reading a recollection of that time when Peter failed. And you're reading about this precious faith that is now precious to Peter. It's precious. Because the Lord said, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And so here in this first verse of 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. So there's our word. With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now notice how the focus here is not on feeling. The Lord is here emphasizing divine power that hath been given. It's a gift. God gives it to us. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. All things that pertain unto life. This is huge. This is huge. All things that pertain unto life. And godliness. And then notice, through the knowledge of him. Not how you feel, but through that which doesn't change. Feelings change. You're going to get up tomorrow. You may feel good. You may feel bad. But so what? Life is not about feelings. It's about what's true. It's about the knowledge of the truth. It's about the mind of Christ. It's about the Word of God. And it doesn't change. It doesn't change. And this knowledge is good. And it equips us for everything. It equips us for life. Everything in life. And that's what he's saying here. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now notice what he's talking about here, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. What is the divine nature? Well, it's the gift of the life of the Son of God to be our life. That is the divine nature. He's given us a new nature. You see, our problem is our old nature. That's our problem. That's why we're messed up all the time, frustrated, confused, depressed, and all of those things. It's because of our human nature. Well, we don't have to worry about that anymore. We're supposed to die to that. That's the message of the Bible. And what's supposed to be active now in us is the divine nature. The divine nature. Now, Paul learned about this. And because he learned about it, he had tremendous confidence concerning it. Because it's the truth. And it doesn't change. And it applies to everybody. It's available as a free gift to everybody. Not just him, but to everybody else. And so then he says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. What kind of faith? All right. Let's think about that just a moment. Faith. I'm telling you, there's been a time when I did not understand what I'm fixing to tell you right now. And the day the Lord showed me what I'm fixing to tell you, it had a radical effect on my mind. If it has a radical effect on your mind, it's going to have a radical effect in your life. And it did. Folks, you don't know where I came from. You don't know the trouble I've seen. I do. And it may not be apparent to you, but I'm different. And I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. I want to keep going this direction, and the reason I do is because I know it's the truth. I don't want to go back. I do not want to be a miserable person. I'm tired of being miserable, and I'm not going to be miserable. And I want to enjoy this happiness, and I think we all can. Well, this is why the Lord has given us this. This is why the Apostle Peter is now teaching this, is because it's a reality that can be a reality in the life of every one of us. And so, what about this faith? Well, what I never understood about it before was I thought that I had to work up the faith to match what was being told to me. And somehow or other, I was going to have to labor and labor and have faith and have more and more faith in the Lord, kind of like the disciples when they prayed and said, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. That's not the way it happens. It's not the way it happens. Now, let me make a statement to help you understand what this is all about. The faith that is being spoken of here is not Peter's faith. It's the faith of God. Now, I used to wonder how in the world can a person enter into the doctrine of eternal security? Eternal security. How is that possible? Because one day you get up and you have this faith that seems to be strong enough to embrace it. You get up a week later and you're wondering if you're even saved. And the Apostle Paul wrote the Hebrews and talked about that very thing. The fact that people many times lack assurance. And so Hebrews chapter 10 talks about it. The problem of assurance and having assurance. Well, there is a faith. There is a faith where the assurance is total and eternal. And it's the faith that God has in Himself. It's the faith that God has in Himself. And so the strength of faith depends upon its object. Now listen to me carefully, because this is a jewel if you'll think about it. The strength of faith, as we practice it, depends upon its object. What have we got faith in? That's everything. What have we got faith in? Well, if you have faith in the Lord, what do you know about Him that you should have faith in Him? Well, He's Creator God. He can do all things. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27, the Lord said this, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is His hand shortened that He cannot save?" How are we to think about God? Is there anything that He cannot do? The Lord said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Do you believe that? You see, the faith that the Bible is talking about is not our faith as we work on it every day to increase it and make it stronger so that we can enter into these precious promises. That's not the way we're to think about it. The faith that we practice is only as strong as what that faith is invested in. It depends on the object that it's invested in. And when it's invested in the faith that God has in Himself, it's total. And that's where the doctrine of eternal security comes from. When the Lord tells you that He is the resurrection and the life, "He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." The question then is, believest thou this? Do you have enough faith to believe this? Well, what He was talking about here is, we're not talking about what you can do. I'm telling you what I can do. I am the resurrection and the life. And you need to get your mind off of that humanistic kind of faith where you're trying to work up enough faith to believe God, and you just need to believe God. You just need to believe God. Is He who He says He is? Can He do what He says He can do? Well, if my faith is focused upon the faith He has in Himself, then all things are possible. And this is exactly what Paul said. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." How does a man make a statement like that? Is it because he's looking at himself? Absolutely not. It's because he's looking on the Lord, who gives every man as a free gift the enablement to do everything that he has designed for you to do for his glory in this world. He supplies all our need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That's what he said. And so, when I have faith in God, it has everything to do with how he has revealed himself to us in his word. I can believe him. I can trust him. I can have faith in him because of what I know about him. And so Peter goes on to say here, you need to add to this faith. Yeah, you need to add to this faith that God gives us as a gift. He gives us this faith. It's the faith that he has in himself. Now, he says, I want you to add to that some things. And if you will add to this faith that I'm going to give you, this faith that I have in myself, then the end result is going to be, ye shall never fall the way I did. It'll never happen. And so he goes on to say, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now this virtue here, if you look it up in the Greek concordance, it means manliness. It means excellence. This speaks of character. It speaks of strength. And this is what we need. We need to add to faith virtue. We need boldness as servants of the Lord. We need manliness. We need not to be afraid. We have the truth. We have the power of truth that saves men's souls. We have nothing to be ashamed of. And so he says, add to faith virtue, and to virtue, add knowledge. How do you get that? Well, you get it by studying the Bible. Do you study the Bible? Or do you just pull it out when you come to church and the preacher says, okay, turn in your Bibles to such and such passage, and then you study the Bible with everybody else? Don't you ever get alone and study the Bible? You're missing out on something. Every one of us ought to get up every day and get alone with the Lord and pray and study the Bible, and pray with our Bibles in our hands, and let the words of this book inspire prayer in our hearts so that we can pray to the Lord intelligently. I think that's a good way to pray, is with the Bible in hand. I think prayer, it's not so much you just going to the Lord, talking to him and telling him all this stuff that you'd like for him to do. You know, this fixer that's up there in heaven. Lord, I've got all these problems, and I need a fixer. I need you to fix this and that and the other. And the truth is, if you're not careful, your praying will have nothing in the world to do with the Lord. It will exclusively have to do with you. As though you're that important. We're not that important. And our will and what we want don't even rate on the scale. Because one of these days, very soon really, we're all going to be gone. and our little ambitions, our little problems here and there are going to be put in the box with us, and that'll be the end of it. Our will, our ambitions, the things we wanted, the things that we wanted to change, what does that mean? That doesn't mean anything. What does mean something? Well, the will of God. And it's the only will that will be done. When it's all over and done, there's only one will that's going to be done. And there's only one that has the power to pull it off, and that is God. You will never have the power to pull off yours. You never will. And the sooner you learn that, the better off you're going to be. Because you see, there's all these variables out here that you've got to be able to control with your sovereign power to be able to practice your will. And you got all these human beings out here that have a free will. And you're going to find yourself in a difficult state, sure enough, in trying to control all these people that have their own way of thinking. You can't control, listen, you can't even control yourself, let alone control the people around you. So don't get up in the morning and think about all the things that you would like to have and the things you would like to be and the things that you'd like to do. What about God? Does he matter? Does he have a will? Did he have something in mind when he created worlds? Does he have a program? Isn't the Bible a revelation of his total purpose and plan for all the ages and eternity to come? Absolutely. Is his will going to be done? Absolutely. Everything he ever wanted, he's going to have it. He will have it. And we can either get on board with the will of God and see the beauty of it and the wonder of it, the splendor of it, the wonder of his majesty and his goodness and his love, and be a part of what he's all about, or we can live this life of frustration and misery, trying to be little gods. Trying to be little gods. Making our will important when it isn't. And never will be until our will is somehow or other converted to embrace his. Okay. Add to knowledge temperance, which is self-control. Add to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Godliness. What is godliness? Well, it means having the character of God. Well, what is the character of God? What is it like? Well, actually, you can read about it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. I'll just tell you. The character of God is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if that was a description of you and me? If we were like that. Peter is saying, add this to what you're all about. Add this to your faith. Add it. Add godliness. You need to be like him. You need to be like him in his nature, and he's good. That's his nature. You need to be like him in his character. In his character. Long-suffering, gentle, good, faith, meekness. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we all had that meekness, this humility that's so attractive when we see it in other people? Wouldn't it be attractive in us if we had it, if we manifest it? It's so easy to come to work and be mad at the world and say things we ought not. and hurt people. We ought to have the kind of personality that people want to see coming, not the kind that wants to be avoided. Because when we see them coming, we say, oh man, I'm gonna turn and go this way. I don't want to run into them. Do you know anybody like that? Do you reckon it's ever you? Where somebody else is thinking of you exactly that way? Well, shame on us. I'm sure that I'm that way from time to time. But I'll tell you this, I'm glad that I know this information right here. Whether my life measures up to it or not, I have this one advantage. I know it's in the book. I have the advantage of knowing that I do not have to be a mean person. I don't have to be a mean person. I can be a gracious person. I can be a meek person because the Lord can enable me to be that way. He goes on to say, to add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, how are you going to make your calling and election sure? Well, your faith is only as strong as the object that it's focused upon. We need the faith that God has in himself. And that's the only way you can enter into the doctrine of eternal security. When God says that he is the resurrection and the life, when he says, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, is he not telling the truth? Do we not believe him? Our faith can be as strong as his when his is ours. And that's what we want. We want the faith of God. And that's how the theologians of old, all the way back to the first century and all the way back to Adam, entered into the doctrine of eternal security. They finally understood it. My faith is only as strong as its object. And my eyes are upon him, and I believe him with all my heart. And then Peter says, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. How would you like for this to be your testimony? It was Peter's at this point. Because you see, he understood some things now. Because he had fallen. But he learned the reason why. He was trusting his own faith. Big mistake. Big mistake. The Lord said, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And on down the road here, I'm going to teach you that the only problem that you've got is you. It's the only problem you've got, Peter, is you. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not, and the way it's not going to fail or fall or disappoint you is for you to have the faith that I have in myself. And then you won't fall. And there are all these things I want you to add to it. And when you do, you'll never fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, or it teaches us, how to escape the jams that we get into in life, you may be going through something like that. You're sort of trapped. You feel kind of trapped. The Apostle Paul said, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Are you going through situations that leave you feeling trapped? Are you going through things where it just seems like there is no way that I'm never ever going to get out of this? Well, God put this in the book for you and me. Because we do not have some kind of special situation where we can say, "Well, I know that my situation is different." No, it isn't. Your situation is not different at all. What you're going through is common to man. But what you need to understand is that God is faithful, and He has provided for you a way to escape. But the problem you're having right now is you're not interested. You're not interested in doing it. But there is a way to escape. And when you get concerned enough about it, that you're going to start going to the Lord every day, faithfully, every day, without fail. Make it a discipline in your life. I'm going to spend time in the presence of God. And I'm going to study His Word. And I'm going to enter into these things. Then you're going to find out that there's no greater delight. There's no one that desires for you to do that more than the Lord. He died for you to the end that you would do that. And when you look toward the Lord and you say, "Lord, I'm coming," it's impossible for two people who desperately want to get together for it not to happen. It's going to happen. He desperately wants you to come to Him and enjoy what He has in store for you, because He loves you. Now, very quickly, I hate clocks. I just absolutely despise looking up and seeing a clock. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30 says this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And then He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Did you know that life can be really easy? Now think of the imagery that the Lord is putting before us. You got a yoke with two loops in it, where you would have two oxen stick their heads through there. And then hooked to the yoke would be a plow or a wagon or whatever. And the Lord is saying, in effect, "Okay, I'm out here at work. And right now I've got an empty yoke. But my neck is already through one. And I'm giving you an invitation to come over here and put your neck in this yoke. And we're going to go along and we're going to do this work together." Now, think about it. Here's a God that can do all things. Do you think that He sweated in creating the worlds in 6 days? Do you think He sweated? I don't think He sweated a drop. I think it was easy. It was easy for Him to create the worlds in 6 days. Created everything in 6 days. It was a breeze. He just spoke it into being. They're not complicated at all. Is there anything too hard for me? Come on and put your neck in the yoke, and I'll show you how life can be easy. Because my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's light. Well, there's something that I wanted to show you as I wrap this up, if I can get my eyes on it. And for the life of me, I don't see it. I know it's in front of me somewhere here. But it has to do with the Lord being in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it has to do with the time that the Lord did sweat. You ever thought about it? That there was a time that God did sweat. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the only time recorded in the Bible that God ever sweated. And I tell you, one of the reasons he did is because he was doing what no human being could ever do. And that is work the works of God to the point that the end of it would be redemption. No human being can do that. But God was doing a work in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he went on to the cross, the Bible says that the Lord made this statement, "It is finished." What? What was finished? What was his work? It was the work that he did upon Calvary in our place. He worked the work of our redemption on the cross of Calvary. And the reason he sweated is because he took our life upon himself. He took our life upon himself. But in doing that, he did something we could never do. He kept the law of God to perfection. And the hard part for him, and I think what brought on the sweat, was the separation that it resulted in from his Father, which was in heaven. That was the sweating. But the Lord has made it possible for us to enter into a life that is absolutely easy if we'll just let him be the life that he wants to be. He wants to be our life. He wants that. Now, I know that our time is gone. I'm not going to have time to really get into this and develop it any further, but I pray that we'll understand that the way of transgressors is hard. The way of transgressors is hard. And when we're going through life in a way where things are difficult, you know what's at the door? It's sin. We're not thinking right. We're just not thinking right. We're leaning too much on feeling, and we do not have the right attitude. And we're not thinking right. And that's why we need to get into this book and believe it and enjoy the faith that God has got in himself and makes available to us so that we will never fall. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time we've had. I pray that you would make sense out of these things to people. It seems not to be true. As a matter of fact, the whole message of the Bible, the thought that we could have everlasting life, would appear to the natural mind to be a fantasy because it's so foreign from what we experience every day. We see people suffering. We see people dying. We're not able to see what is beyond. And because of this human nature and the limitations of it, it's very easy for us to be discouraged. But it's like the Apostle Paul said, if there is no resurrection, if these things are not true, then our faith is vain, and we're of all men most miserable. And I just pray, Father, that we would understand these things and that we would believe you and believe in your integrity when you told us that you are the truth. And I pray that we would believe these things with all our hearts and all our souls, that we might be the testimony we should as we live in this world. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.